Please remain standing this morning as we read God's Word, and I ask you to turn, please, to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter number 8. While you're finding your place there, let me say it's good to have Miss Sally Keplinger's daughter and her husband and two children with her today, and seated right over here, and we want to welcome these folks. God bless you, and I think they'll be staying with Miss Sally till Tuesday. But it's always an honor and a joy to have people come in, their relatives, and I know Miss Sally, she's on cloud nine since they've got here. So God bless you folks. Thank you for being with us today. Mark chapter 8, I'll begin reading with verse number 34. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the reading of this word today, and I pray thy Holy Spirit would speak to every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's good to see you here this morning, and it's good to see you in a Baptist church. Amen? Amen. I personally am glad to be a Baptist. Amen. You say, preacher, what would you be if you weren't a Baptist? I'd be ashamed. That's what I'd be. Amen? All right. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm also glad to be a Baptist. Scripture refers to John as John the Baptist, and I think that's a good title. There's nothing wrong with the name of Baptist because Jesus used it. Amen? And so we rejoice in that today, but we rejoice more in this great salvation that we're talking about this morning. I want to share a little story. We're all getting older, aren't we? We're having physical problems. Some of us are having mental problems. Not quite as bad as the fella that was dying, and they sent him home from the hospital to die. And there was nobody in the house, just he and his wife, and she was out in the kitchen baking chocolate chip cookies. And he was lying in bed, struggling. And he smelled the aroma of those cookies and said, boy, I sure wish I had some chocolate chip cookies. And, of course, he couldn't get her attention. And so, finally, he just flopped out of bed and crawled on his hands and knees into the kitchen. And as he was reaching up on the table to get one of those chocolate chip cookies, his wife slapped his hand away and said, those are for after the funeral. So sometimes you just can't win, can you? But as I was thinking about the message today, I've got a burden on my heart to help people. I was saved at the age of 9. I was born again in a little country church and just a freckle-faced little boy. And as I was saved in that church, I began to pay attention to the people around me who professed to know God. And there were a few people who I believe in that church were genuine Christians. And I saw Christianity at work in those young days. And so kids can see right through folks. They can see right through mom and dad and even folks at church, but I saw some things in the people of that little country church that I wanted and that I liked. And so, as I became a Christian and began to follow the Lord, there's some things that stand out in my mind as being very, very important. And as I think about that, I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, three things you can't afford to lose. One of them, of course, is your soul. That is the most basic. It says in verse 36, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You have only one soul, and you surely cannot afford to lose that soul. And to have lived here in this earth and missed heaven, you have missed it all. Life will not have been worth living if you don't get saved. It's better to have not been born, really, than to be born and not be saved. Suppose you could gain the whole world. If you had all the money and all the world, you would still be a poor man if you didn't have Jesus. So really, there isn't anything or anyone worth going to hell for. Now, I know a lot of folks get all wrapped up in secondary things and, you know, little stupid things like smoking cigarettes. I've talked to folks who wouldn't get saved because they thought they'd have to give up their cigarettes. Now, cigarettes won't send you to hell. They may get you into the grave a lot quicker, but they don't send you to hell. Rejecting Christ sends you to hell. But so many people know that if they live a good, pure Christian life and their testimony is to be most effective for Christ, they'd have to quit that kind of habit. The same with liquor. People know that if they ever really got saved, they'd have to give up their drinking. And again, I say that's not really what damns your soul. It's rejecting Jesus Christ that damns your soul. People don't understand that when you get saved, a new life really begins. The old things pass away, and behold, all things are become new. So there really isn't anything in this world worth going to hell for. Nor is there anyone in this world worth going to hell for. Several years ago, Dr. Bob Gray, who pastored the Trinity Church in Jacksonville, Florida, they were having a revival at his church, and Joe Henry Hankins was preaching the meeting, and during the invitation, Bob Gray's wife, Mrs. Gray, came forward, and she knelt at the altar and was weeping profusely, and Bob stepped out there to where she was and said, "What's the matter, sweetheart?" And she said to him, "Bob, I've made up my mind. I'm not going to hell for you or for anybody else." And he didn't know what she was talking about. I believe she was brought up in a Christian home, and her daddy was even a Baptist preacher. But at any rate, she missed it. Somehow, down through her life, she had missed salvation and that real change of heart that comes with being a new creature in Christ. And here she was. She was the first lady of the church, the princess of the parsonage, we'll call her, the leader of the women in the church, but not saved. Now, God had been dealing with her for a long time about her salvation. She said, "I just stifled it because I knew if I made a profession in that church that it would hurt your ministry, Bob, and it would hurt the children, and it would hurt the church." So I just made up my mind that I would just go to hell for you, Bob. But she said, "Tonight I've made up my mind. Bob, I'm not going to hell for you or anybody else." And so she said, I want to be saved, and tonight I'm giving my heart unreservedly to Jesus Christ, and just let the chips fall where they will, but I want to be saved tonight." You'd be surprised at how many people are going to hell because someone else is going. A lot of kids going to hell because of their parents. A lot of women going to hell because their husbands are going. There are a lot of men going to hell because their wives are going. And lots of time in the family, older brothers or sisters lead the family right down to the place called hell. You know I'm telling you the truth this morning. It's a serious thing not to get saved. I cannot afford, and you cannot afford, to lose your soul. I heard some time ago about a Methodist preacher on the North Circuit down in Georgia. He was lying in bed with his wife and he felt this tremendous pain in his heart. And so he knew he was having a heart attack, and he said to her, I think I'm having a heart attack. Please call the ambulance. And so his wife got out of bed and went and called the ambulance. And while she was out of bed making the phone call, he got out of bed and knelt alongside the bed there. And she came back into the bedroom and found him kneeling there. And she said, "What are you doing out of bed?" And he said, "Sweetheart, you know, I've been preaching up and down this North Circuit of Georgia for 50 years, and I'm lost." And he died with those words coming out of his mouth. "I've been preaching for 50 years, and I'm lost." It's serious business this morning. You cannot afford to lose your soul. And the second thing you can't afford to lose is your life. Verse 35 says, "For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it." Now you only have one life, and it will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. If you lose this life, it's the only life you have, and it's so easy to lose one's life. But he said, if you lose your life, and if you live your life for yourself, you will lose it. You've given your whole lifespan to taking care of number one. If you do that, you have lost your life. You are seeing to it that you have all the comforts, that you have all the necessities of life. We have some Joneses here this morning, but we used to hear the term keeping up with the Joneses. A lot of people think, you know, the new car in the garage, the new home, the new job, the new relationship, that this is where it is. Just enjoy all the pleasures of life. But you do that and you neglect serving God and you have lost your life. The only way really that you can save your life is by losing your life for the gospel's sake. I know it doesn't sound sensible, it doesn't sound reasonable that a person would lose his life by serving himself and would save his life by serving God. But God saved us to serve Him. And the only thing that will count in eternity is our service for God. That's the only way you can save your life. I think about those missionaries in Colombia. Those five boys that went in there to try to win those Indians to Christ. You may remember the story. It happened back in 1953, and one of those boys' name was Jim Elliott. He lost his life along with four other buddies trying to establish a beachhead of the gospel amongst those Inca Indians there. But they all died. Actually, they were martyred by those Indians. But Jim had said this: "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." What a tremendous statement that was. But he lived it and gave his life for the Lord. I know sometimes it's difficult for us to understand because we are such selfish people, basically. We're prone to look out for number one. I think back on my life and I think God began speaking to my heart about being a pastor as soon as I was saved, literally. I was teaching Sunday school at 16, leading the choir in our little country church. At 17, I preached my first sermon. I was involved in a lot of things in life, in public work, in engineering, being in the army. But I realized that life was passing. Yes, making a good income, good benefits, but nothing could compare with the call God had on my life to be a pastor, to be a preacher. And there's been this burden on my heart. Life is passing. And it doesn't really make all that much difference how much money I have or what material things I accumulate. The only thing that's going to matter is, have I obeyed the Lord? Have I lived for God with the life that He's given me? And so I haven't done it all right. I know that. In many ways, I've been a poor pastor. There have been times when it may seem to you like I thought I knew it all, and I may have acted that way. But someone said, and I think it's true, it's what you learn after you know it all that really counts. I long to minister and I long to preach with the anointing of God on my life. And may I say something to you this morning? Anybody can preach. Anybody in this auditorium could preach if you wanted to. Oh, you could give a good book review, or you can get a sermon off the internet or out of a book somewhere. Even you women could preach. There are certain denominations that allow you to preach. Join up with them and they'd let you preach. But you see, just saying the words isn't the main thing. It's the anointing of God. It's the touch of God. It's the power of God on your individual life. I want God to use me. I know that everybody that is saved possesses the Spirit of God. But have you realized that there is a difference in the indwelling and the infilling of the Spirit of God? We need that infilling of God's Spirit in our life. But you know there'll never be a complete infilling until there's a complete surrender. Lock, stock, and barrel, teetotally, unconditionally yielded to Jesus Christ. There must be a ripping out of all known sin, a confession of everything, every wicked thing in your life. You can be a spiritual leader and yet not have the power of God and His anointing on your life. But if you would be used of God, you must confess that sin. And God knows if you're right with Him or not. He can look right straight through you. He knows if you are sincere. He knows if you want to live in sin or not. He knows if your sin is breaking your heart or not. And there may be some things in your heart that needs ripping out by the roots this morning. There needs to be a purging and a confessing what it is that's hindering God's power in your life. And when you do that, ask God then to fill you with His Holy Spirit. And He will. Your life will never be the same again. God will use you. I'm still trying, but I'm trying to say to you, you've only got one life and you can be a carnal and worldly and fleshly person and live like you want to live and claim to be a Christian, but you nor I can have power with God living that way. The only way to have the blessing and the power of God is to rip sin out by the roots and live for God. I'm talking about a holy life. It's so easy to miss God. And you are missing Him if you are not yielded to His call personally this morning. I believe we can have what God wants us to have if we care to have it. It's got to be God who does it. You may have to go calling at 1 o'clock in the morning to apologize for something. Maybe it was a hasty word that was spoken or a misunderstanding or a mistook motive. You might need to ask someone for forgiveness. That's a humbling experience, isn't it? My son told me yesterday, my middle son Matthew, he had been hurt early on in his ministry, and a fellow pastor's wife had been unkind to him, and what happened was a pastor's son had actually gotten killed in a car wreck. And Matthew went over to offer condolences and to pray for the family, and the pastor's wife ordered him off for property. But yesterday, Matthew told me that this man's wife told him Friday night, they had an occasion to be together in the wedding of someone there in the church, and this pastor's wife got a moment and she said to Matthew, I owe you an apology. She says, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? It took a lot for that pastor's wife to say that. But Matthew said to her, of course I'll forgive you. And he said, I cannot imagine what you must have been going through to have to say goodbye to your son. So easy. So easy to say unkind things or to misunderstand someone's motive or intent. So easy to miss God and to wreck and ruin your life and get out of the will of God. It's so easy. So easy, young people, to marry the wrong woman. So easy to marry the wrong man. So easy to get the wrong kind of job, to live in the wrong place geographically and living like hell on earth, and it may be that way if you're living out of the will of God this morning. You're like Lot down there in Sodom, vexing his righteous soul, living under a strain. There he lost his wife and lost his family. Do what you want to do. Get upset with this old man this morning for telling you what I'm telling you, but I feel God would have me to say this. You cannot afford to lose your soul, and you cannot afford to lose your life, a life that is swiftly passing. Amen. And thirdly, you cannot afford to lose your testimony. Look at verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. My testimony means more to me than anything else in this world. Why is that, preacher? Because to lose my testimony is to lose my influence for God. To lose my testimony is to lose my image and the respect of my community and my church. It has taken me all these years to get a testimony for God, and it would take just that long to lose it. One dirty, filthy joke, one swear word, one indiscretion. I don't even want to know a dirty joke. I don't even want to hear one. If you've got in mind telling me one, please don't. I don't even want it to go in my ears. But all it would take is one cigarette, or me to walk in the doors back there with a Budweiser in my hand, drinking beer, smoking. And I guarantee you, before the day would be over, people in Canada, people in South America, people in Africa, people in the Marshall Islands, people in the Philippines, people in Germany, people all over this world would know that Arnold Griffin has backslid on God. He gone to drinking and smoking. I promise you, word will get around. It's not worth it. You can't afford to lose your soul. You can't afford to lose your life. You can't afford to lose your testimony. May I share with you some of the things that we should fear most in our lives? We should fear the blight of sin. I believe we should hate sin. We should avoid it at all costs. Sin brought a curse upon the whole world in the beginning. Sin caused the flood of Noah's day. Sin caused the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. I know what sin will do. Sin will bring pain and death and anguish and judgment. I've seen it do so much to so many people. It will lead you on, it will find you out, and it will pay you off. You may be through with sin long before sin is through with you. I've not only seen what sin has done, but what it's doing today. Sin will find you, it will blind you, it will bind you, and it will bury you. Like the old preacher who said, sin will take you further than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you meant to stay, and cost you more than you meant to pay. I know what sin will do. Sin will separate me from the presence and the power and the anointing of God in my life. I believe if I were to go into sin, I may lose my children, may lose my grandchildren. Before my children were ever born, I dedicated them to the Lord. It doesn't matter if we ever have any money, any fame, any whatever. If my children will just serve God, that's the only pay I would like to have. And now I'm praying for my grandchildren that they'll serve the Lord. And I'm hoping the Lord will use every one of them. And one day when the roll is called up yonder, we'll all be there. I'd hate to lose the respect of my community. I'd hate to lose the respect of my church and my family because of some stupid sin on my part. I'm afraid of sin. I hate sin. And if you don't hate sin, you're not through with sin, and sin is not through with you. The reason people are messing around with it is because they're not through with it. Before sin is through with you, you will hate it. I promise you that. If we want God in our lives, we must be through with sin. And secondly, I surely don't want to backslide. I don't want a blight of sin. I don't want to backslide. I don't want to break fellowship with God. I don't want to blight the cause of Christ. I want to be fruitful. I want to be usable. I don't want to belittle his name or betray my Lord. I don't want to do anything to blemish my reward or have cause to bewail myself throughout all eternity. Let me say this. My flesh is rotten to the core, and so is yours. It's so deceptive. It is so defiling. It is so defiant. It is so determined to ruin and to wreck every person numbered among mankind. If you let it have its way in your life, it wants to be in the driver's seat. It will wreck you. It will ruin you. It will damn you. Your flesh is demanding. It wants to do exactly what it wants to do. And if you ever gain victory over your flesh, you will be gaining some power with God. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. 1 Corinthians 9:27, the great apostle Paul said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." If Paul feared that, it's a good chance you and I ought to fear that as well. I fear backsliding. I fear getting older and uglier and cantankerous and bitter. You may say, "Well, preacher, you have your own life to live," but we all do. But oh, I hope we don't get bitter. I hope that bitterness and a bad spirit doesn't settle down in our souls until it eats our lunch and takes the joy and the power of God out of our lives. I don't want to be barred from the throne of grace. I don't want to stand before God with blood on my hands. I don't want to stand before God without any fruit. I want a full reward. I want a "well done, thou good and faithful servant." Like Paul said, that I might finish my course with joy. That's what I want to do. I don't want to get all soured up and mean and cantankerous. But let me say this to you in closing. It's your life. I preach what I have preached because I have a burden for people. I got saved as a little boy. I believe I could have had God's power and anointing on my life long before I did, but I didn't because I didn't surrender fully. You know, men are full of evil. They're dirty, they're wicked, they're vulgar, they're dirty. We used to have a little saying when we were in school, you know, girls are sugar and spice and everything nice. And boys are what, snakes and snails and puppy dog tails, something like that. Listen, there's some junk that gets down in our life that we don't really want there. I don't care if you're a man or a woman, a boy or a girl. You can't have a bad spirit. You can't have sin in your life. You can't have that junk in there and have the power of God on your life. You can't feed your mind on that damnable television, listen to all that garbage. You can't go home and look at all that filth and ungodliness and blasphemy and immorality and people going to bed together, living in adultery and fornication and cursing and using profanity and nudity. You can't do all that and have the power of God on your life. If you think you can, you are a fool. It will not happen. God wants you to have His power. But you have to be a vessel under honor before He will fill you. Now let me ask you this morning. What are you going to do with the message? It's altar time. Some of you dear folk may want to come. You may want to say, "Brother Griffin, I want the power of God on my life more than anything else I know. I want you to come down here and I want you to pray. You kneel and tell God what you want Him to do for you. And I'm going to have a closing prayer here in just a little bit. And I'm going to ask God to hear your prayer and to anoint you and to empower you, to empower us all. I believe God hears when we pray. If you can't get all the way down and kneel, I know some of us are getting older and it's hard to kneel. But if you can just find a place and stand somewhere down here near the altar, I want us to pray and ask God to give us victory. Ask God to give us the power we need to be an influence for Him, to be fruit-bearing branches for Jesus Christ in the time that we have left. It's just one life. It will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Is that your heart's desire today? If it is, I want you to come.